is Judaizers, that's people that were still, some were believers, some the Bible says that they weren't, they were false brethren, were coming in and they were trying to influence the people that they had to become Jews and follow the law before they accepted Christ. And Paul says in the first chapter, he says, I'm astonished, in verse 6, that you so quickly deserted him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Verse 7, not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then in the third chapter, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Okay, so this isn't just human influence. This is there's a demonic aspect here. It was before your eyes that Jesus was crucified, that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And he says, okay, so there's a bewitching happening there. He reinforces the simplicity and the childlikeness attitude of coming to the gospel of Jesus Christ and just receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody said to me that this morning that one of the things they've learned was when they started coming into the fellowship here is they're not coming through religion. You're coming into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And relationship is intended to be simple. The more complex we make it, the more snares begin to develop. There's nothing worse than having things added to any relationship. I just want to warn you ahead of time, at some point this morning, you're going to hear a whole bunch of noise. Because they're doing the walls of Jericho, and Lynn bought them all trumpets. What would be really cool is if at the last trumpet we were all caught up. So I just wanted to warn you. Yeah, the walls could come down, yeah. Okay, Larry, you set me up. You're talking about, they're talking about a new pastor coming in. They're going to meet, you know. And this Baptist church was calling this candidate for the lead pastor. And he was in the Sunday school. And he asked, you know, okay, who brought down the walls of Jericho? And some of the deacons heard this. And they got a little nervous. So they met with the pastor after, the candidate afterwards. And he said, we don't know what walls you're talking about, but if it's a problem for you to come here, we'll rebuild them. Thanks, Larry. But he emphasizes the simplicity of the gospel and the danger of taking away from it or adding to it. I had a very frustrating evening around 5:30 or somewhere around there. I managed to email the message off to Jordan and to Eleanor, but I wasn't able to print. I ran into a glitch. And Justin helped me on the phone for about, he was having dialysis, so he was in the hospital, and he's trying to guide me through, and we got the printer all reset and everything, and I go to try to print, and I notice that it said there's an update that had to happen. There's no updates to the gospel. Thank God. You know? So I said, okay, do the update and restart. And after I restarted it, when I went to the print window, I discovered there was a message there that wasn't there before, and it said there was something in the queue. So I phoned Justin, and he walks me through how to clear that out. And I'm getting partway through, and I thought, oh, Lynn showed me this one time. I forgot about that. And then I print it. Don't you hate it when something is simple and then they add a bunch of stuff to it? This was Paul's frustration of what was happening in the province of Galatia. Judaizers were coming in and they were saying, no, you got to add this, this, and this. And they were taken away from just the simple, what we shared on Thursday night. Christ solo, Jesus alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. They were adding to it. And some think that the book of James, written by the half-brother of the Lord, is standing in opposition or contrary to what Paul teaches in Romans and in Galatians. So I really felt, okay, I really felt the Lord leading me to say, okay, let's do a series on James. And we'll start that on June 1st. But in preparation for that, I really felt God saying, you need to lay a groundwork to understand. They're not opposed to each other. They complement each other. It's kind of like in 2 Timothy 2:19, where Paul says to Timothy, he says, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. Okay? And then he goes on and says, and the seal also says, but let everyone who names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ depart from iniquity. Josh, he's a holy God. He's holy. And Peter says, be thou holy, for I, your God, am holy. There's a balancing that we need to come to in our understanding and our spirit. So I want to look at, for the next two Sundays, rewards for the believers. And we're going to begin with this morning, God will evaluate and give rewards. Larry, you used to teach, didn't you? And you were a principal. You remember the reactions when you gave out report cards? Some it was, oh, great. Mom and Dad are going to be so pleased. And others are going, uh-oh. I could be in trouble. I had more than one report card like that. At work, I've had very few positions where there wasn't regular evaluations. And so it is with the gospel. There is coming an evaluation of all believers. And that shouldn't cause us to panic. It should be incentive to say, God, what do you want me to do? Are you still involved with Navy League? Oh, yeah. That's a service for God. You know? We serve in all kinds of different ways. Serving isn't being an elder or a deacon or being a teaching elder or what. God wants us involved. We're salt and light. You know? And we need to allow that to demonstrate in our lives. So I want us to read three portions of Scripture, Matthew 25, 14 to 30. And then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians. And then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. So Matthew 25, we'll read these, and then we will touch base on them. I see my primary role as being that what you find in the book of Nehemiah, that the responsibility of the leadership was to make sense of that which was being read. They found the scroll of the law, and they began to read it, but sense had to be made of it. So beginning at verse 14, we have the parable of the talents. It will be like, this is talking about the kingdom of God, okay? For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1. And to each according to his ability, then he went away. So God doesn't, if I'm a 1 talent person, God doesn't give me 5 talents and say, do something with it. He looks at you and I and he says, this is your capacity. What I'm trying to say is, listen, I'm not going to be measured by what Billy Graham did. Okay? You'll be measured by the ability that God knows you have and he gives you according to that. You're comparing ourselves among ourselves, we become unwise. It's foolish. If you feel you've only got 1 talent, God says you can handle it. If you've got 5, God says this is your ability. You know? Does that make sense? Okay. So he's not going to judge me based on the one with five. Okay? He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five more talents. So also he who had two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, now how long a period of time is, I don't know. The master of these servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you have delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the two talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. And his master said to him, sounds familiar, right? You have done good, my faithful servant. You have been faithful with a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And he went out and hid your money in the ground. Here you have what is yours. And his master answered him, You wicked and slothful, lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I did not scatter seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what is my own with interest. So take the talent from him. He took the talent from him and gave it to him who had 10 talents. For to the one who has received more is given, he will have an abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has, will be taken away. The issue was not the return. Okay, the issue was he was lazy, and he was afraid. And he cast the worthless servant into utter darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you know what the rule of 72 is? Dave, you know what it is. If someone else over here said they knew. Okay. It's a banking law, in investment law. The law of 72 says if you take the number 72 and you divide it by the interest rate, it'll tell you how many years. Josh, you got your phone open? Okay. Divide 72 by 3.5. Anybody else got their phone open to the calculator? What do you got? 20 and a half years. Okay. Now, 72 divided by 9. Okay. Eight. How long he was gone, I don't know. But the guy with the five and the guy with the two both doubled. Okay. So if he was gone for 8 years, then they doubled. The guy that hid the money didn't even get interest. Current bank interest at, 3.5%, it'll take you over 20 years to double. What's my point? My point is that the inflation rate will chew that up. Okay. Yeah. Okay. That's an extra lesson on economics that's got nothing to do with this. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 10. We're going to read all three of these portions, and we're going to go back and make some observations. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is such an amazing chapter. I'm going to have to, at the leading of the Lord, deal with this sometime. Verse 5. For we know that if the tent that is your earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The word tent here is an interesting word. If you look it up in the Blue Letter Bible, you find it's only used twice in Scripture. And this is not my home. This is a temporary dwelling. You know, I get a kick out of people, you know, coming into the store, and I say, how you doing? Well, I'm on the right side of the grass. And I kind of flap some of them on occasions. I say, well, I'm looking for a better place than this. And I really am. You know? For in this tent we groan, longing to be put on our heavenly dwelling. if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is our guarantee that there's better things coming. I'm looking for better things. I don't know. I have problems just getting up and down off the platform. My left knee has been, for over a month, has just been playing up on me. I'm looking for something better. Hello? Well, you youngins, you might not be, you know, but, you know, you get over a certain age and you start, I'm closer to glory than I am to being youthful, I'll tell you. Verse 6, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we're of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Honestly, that's where I'm at. You know? Larry. I don't want to be in a nursing home tied to a wheelchair with a bib. I'm sorry, I don't. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. So whether we're at home or whether away, we make it our aim to please the Lord. Verse 9 is very key. What is your aim? Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat. So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. There's an accounting, there's a reconciling, there is an evaluation that is coming. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. And verses 1 to 15. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I feed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it, and even now you're not ready. For you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, and behaving only in a human way. Now please note that the church in Corinth had received spiritual gifts. For lack of better terms, you could say they were a charismatic or a Pentecostal church. And I rebuke the whole idea that if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you've got it all together. They had the Spirit, but they were a mess. You know, they're taking one another to court, and one guy's sleeping with his father's wife. It's not his mother, it's his stepmother. They're mishandling communion in the 11th chapter. They're a mess. And they're fighting among themselves. Well, you know, I'm this or I'm that, you know. I'm Nazarene, or, you know, I'm Seventh-day Adventist, or I'm this or I'm the other thing. He says, listen, he says, are you not just acting like mere men? Acting fleshly. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the glory. Remember that? You read that on Thursday night. Solus Deo. The glory goes to God only. Right? He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. Okay? Salvation is a free gift, but there's rewards that we earn. For we are God's fellow workers. That is fundamentally key to what we need to understand. I was reading through Oswald Chambers trying to get caught up because I kind of got behind a little bit because my son keeps me on track. We meet once a week and we discuss Oswald Chambers. But through the change of jobs and all this kind of, he wasn't up to it. And I wasn't going to push at him. You know? And I apologize to you if you think I'm preaching at you, because that's never my intent. I try to open the Word of God to you, and I don't want you to feel like he's picking at me, you know, even though I call you by name. You know? We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skillful master, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one of you take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, let each one's work will be become manifest. There's a day of evaluation coming. Okay? For the day will disclose it. This is the third portion of Scripture we're reading this morning, and three times we're told. The Master's going to come, and he's going to reconcile what was given. We walk by faith and not by sight. You know, we're going to stand. All of us will be before the bema seat of Christ. This is not judgment unto salvation. This is evaluation for rewards. And here, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that one has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, now listen to this carefully, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. Salvation is not the issue. The issue is rewards. Amen? I'm not making this up. I'm just reading it to you. But only is through fire. Okay, Lord God, would you just by your Holy Spirit help us to lay hold of what the Holy Spirit is meaning for us to grasp here and apply it to our lives in a meaningful way. We ask this to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Purpose is in your bulletin. I want to persuade my congregation that there is coming an evaluation of every believer, the subject of which is not salvation, but rewards. Now, let's look at the evaluation based on endowments. Each one here has received gifts from God. You know, Romans 12 deals with motivational gifts, things that drive you, you know. And then there's the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then there's gifts that Christ gives to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But to each one of us, gifts have been given. John, what are you doing with your gifts? Are you burying them? Because, you know, I'm afraid what the Lord might say. And I need to get it in gear. I need to utilize whatever it is that God has given me. Okay? So, now, look at the context in Matthew 25. 25 follows 24. You can tell I've had years of accounting experience. Okay, and the whole subject in 24 and 25 is the return of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, and the accounting that's going to take place then. And part of the parables that he gives there is the parable of the talents. Each one of us has been given gifts by God. Don't compare your gift to mine. I fail in this all the time. I compare my gifts to Richard and Josh and Sam and Shelly who can get up and play. Someone says, it was a couple of weeks ago. Jordan says to me, Shelly learned to play the violin last week. You said that. And I said, no, I think what you mean to say is she learned this song on the violin. You know? I can find middle C on the piano. Actually, I can play C major and C minor and C7, but that's it. But if I compare myself to Josh, do you understand I'm in sin? Comparing ourselves among ourselves, we're unwise. I'm coveting other person's gifts. God says, focus on your own gift. Utilize it. Don't make excuses. Get at it, John. You know, someone said to me one time, I don't know how you do what you do. But when I realized that that's my calling and my gifting, it became my passion. You know? Lynn and I went for breakfast yesterday morning, and she phoned Cheryl, and Cheryl was doing a little bit of work, and then she was going to, she has 3-4 hours of work for a company on Saturday mornings, then they're going to go shopping. She said, well, your dad's going to be studying, so I'm going to leave. You know? And I was quite content until around 5:30 when I could get it to print. You know? But notice, verses 14 and 15. Go, yeah, keep going. There we go. The master entrusted according to the ability of each one. You have gifts. You need to get before the Lord and find out what God's given you to do. You have a heart for serving. You got a heart for kids. You know? That's an endowment that God's given. You got, being faithful in that, it becomes the challenge. Verses 16 to 18. Okay, how each servant administered the property. The first two, the one, the five, and the one, the two, they invested and they doubled. Okay? And the master came in and he settled the accounts. The master meets with the servants who received 5 and 2 talents, and to each he says, well done and good, faithful servant. That's all I want to hear. He's not going to look at me and say, why didn't you perform like Billy Graham did? Or why didn't you perform like Jack Hayford did? Or why didn't you train up like Oswald Chambers did? He's going to look at me and he says, this is what I gave you. And you dealt with it. Good and well done, my faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. There'll be no comparisons. Verses 24 to 30. This servant regarded his master as being unfair, essentially a thief. He says, you harvest where you didn't plant. What's that called? Stealing. and he says, I was afraid. Because he perceived that the valuation would be unfair because the master's unfair. He harvests where he didn't sow. Harvests what he didn't plant. He had a totally wrong perception of the Lord. He did not have a mercy understanding. Mercy there was great, grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me at Calvary. Okay. So like Romans and Galatians teaches, I'm redeemed by grace. I'm set apart by grace, by the work of God. But he says, listen, how does the world know that you're different? Because you were a faithful servant and you dealt with what I gave you. Good and well done, my faithful servant. You lazy and wicked servant. I don't want to hear that. Really don't. And when I'm studying and when I'm preparing, it's not a task. It's become the passion. The result of for the third servant was something that, as an under-shepherd of the Lord, I want to say to you, please, look to the Lord. Get a sense for what motivates you, what drives you. Get a sense for how the Holy Spirit works through you. and pursue it. Don't be lazy. And I can honestly say, Tim, that this congregation, you're hard workers. Larry looks after the men's meetings. You look after hospitality, and you do it so well. Prayer. We have all of these things that are happening because you're doing it. So I'm not spanking you, I'm commending you. And I just want to say what the Holy Spirit says elsewhere in Scripture. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Because we can come into fellowship exhausted. And as we keep our eyes on the Lord and we open to His Holy Spirit, He infuses energy and motivation and direction to us. Amen? But I shut it off when I'm lazy. You know? I said to you guys, was that this week or was that last week when we met with Jay Sidlow Baxter? I said, it's up to you. When I'm on holidays, do you want to have the Wednesday night meeting? Do you want to do it through the summer? I'll be doing stuff like that anyway. I'm prepared to do it. It's up to you. I dare not be lazy. You know, I don't think that I can take a break from seeking to be spiritual. It's like saying, you know, I'm really tired this week. I think I'll take a break from breathing. Doesn't work. You know, I had somebody, I think it was on Tuesday, and I was trying to fly at it and get things done because in the afternoon they got to put the order in for the truck for Thursday morning. So I was going and I was puffing, and they said, "Oh, John, you need to slow down at your age. You know, you're puffing." And I said, "Hey, my wife's a nurse. She told me one of the keys to living long is keep breathing. As long as I'm puffing, I know I'm breathing." You know? Keep breathing, folks. Don't let an attitude come in where you think, well, I'll just slack off. And as soon as I get at it, I feel better. Hello? You know? Okay, 2 Corinthians 5 to 10, evaluation based on individual motivation. He talks about, for we know. And he's talking about, we know that this tent is temporary. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He deals with that in Philippians chapter 1 and 2. 1. There's things we're to know. He says, so we are always of good courage. This is opposite of Matthew 25:25, where the guy at the one talent said, I was afraid. I need the courage of the Holy Spirit to infuse me. Yeah. Hello? I really do. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Things can be bad when I look at it. But then I'm like Peter, called out to walk on the water, and I look at the storm and I start to sink. But as I set my eyes on Jesus, then I feel the Holy Spirit lifting me. I feel purpose being infused. I feel direction for the season. You know, Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. And it wasn't a halogen light. You know, it was an oil lamp. You can only see a little bit ahead of you. When Clark comes here from Africa, I have a tough time driving with him. Because he's used to bad roads and bad lights in Africa. And he's always driving 15 feet in front of the hood. And a couple of times I had to say, hey, man, slow down a bit. We got a summy ahead of us. And he lifts his head. Oh, yeah, right. You know, yeah. There's times in my life I'm just going to step at a time. How about you? There's other times I feel like, okay, I got a sense of what's happening, and I'm walking in that. But it's not always that way. Most of the time in my life, it's like here to the door type thing. I got short-term sense of what God's saying and what God's doing and what to anticipate. I get really upset when I feel anxiety in my soul. And then something happens, you go, oh boy, that's why I was anxious. My spirit understood something my soul didn't. I was struggling a lot. And then Johnny gets hold of me and says, Dad, I got laid off on Thursday. Oh, okay, now that makes sense. What frustrates me, what irritates me is I miss the call to prayer. I sat in anxiety. And I didn't hear the Spirit leading in intercession. Are you with me? And that's a lesson to me, is saying, you know, stay in step with the Spirit. Stay in tune. I get a partial sense on some things, but not a complete sense. Hello? Does that describe you a little bit too? Okay. Philippians 1, 18 and 26, he talks about to be absent from the body is to be present, Lord. And he says, and for me to remain is not for me. For me to remain, he says to the church at Philippi, he says, is for your benefit. There's something I am yet to impart to you. But as for me, I'm ready to go. Okay. Verse 9, so whether we're at home or away, we make our aim to please him. Notice, at home isn't here. When you look at the context, at home is with the Lord. Whether we're at home or whether we are away, we make it our aim to please him. That was Paul's motivation. You want to put up verse 9 there? You got the next line there? This is to me. I'm sharing with you, but I'm not preaching at you. This was me preaching to me yesterday. Okay? This was Paul's motivation. John, is it yours? It is my primary aim to please the Lord. He only is holy. If I please him, then my life was successful. Amen? Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat, the word there is bema, of Christ. That was a step where things were just dealt from. You know? It's not the great white throne judgment. So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body. Okay? This is a result of what I've done. Whether good or evil. Romans 14:10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. The bema seat. Same word. Well, I have to be very, very careful that I don't look down my nose at other people. Because God's dealing with them. God will adjust. God will deal. He may have me as an instrument that is partially involved, but listen, the work has got to be done by the Lord Jesus Christ. No. Hello? I was listening. Forgive me. Much of my life revolves around humor. Because life can be very serious. I shared this comedian with Lynn. We were laying in bed, and she says, "Ladies," so for all the ladies here, "have you had discovered yet you cannot change a man? My grandmother used to say to me, that guy's already fully baked." If you want to change the flavor, you got to change pies. And she knew what she was talking about. She buried three husbands, and only two of them were sleeping. Yeah? We've got to be people that are yielded to the Lord, because only He can change. Your spouse can't change you. Your kids can't change you. Elders and deacons can't change you. Brenda, was that you this morning in your prayer? You said, "Thank you for the gift of free will." You've got free will. Only you can make the adjustment. Others can point in the right direction, but only you can make the adjustment. Amen? Okay? And there's an evaluation day coming. Hey, the last portion, 1 Corinthians 3:1-5. Verses 1 to 4, the believers are described as being people of the flesh, as infants. I'm going to shoot that up on the screen there for me. And I got the question, why? Because I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. I don't know who. You know, I've had a number of people that were major influencers in my life in ministry. I shared last week on Mother's Day three ladies who were enormous influencers in my life. Greatest Reverend Ruby Moore, who prayed for me. Greatest Shepherd, who gave me counsel on dealing with some demonic manifestations that were taking place. And Sister McPhail, who just emphasized, be faithful to the task that you're given. Don't measure your success by the number of people in a congregation. Measure your success by your faithfulness to the Lord. And then I've had people like Pastor Jack Hayford, major influencer in my life. Brother Pritchard, Art Shepherd, and the list goes on. But you know, even Jack Hayford now, gone to glory. People will fail us and people will leave us. Face the Lord. This has got to be the greatest counsel in our life. And recognize those around that can open the book for you and help you. But I had to say to someone this morning, they're not infallible. Only this is infallible. And my counsel is take the good and leave the bad. If I say something you disagree with, okay, don't throw the good out with the bad. Okay? The believers in Corinth aligned themselves to various teachers, failing to see the sovereignty of the Lord. He says, I laid the foundation, Apollos watered, but the increase was from the Lord. You know, things that happen here, you know, anytime I see a new face, I get excited, you know. But Wendy, I didn't bring you here. The Lord brought you here. And I always have to keep that in mind. The Lord adds. Amen? The glory has got to go to God. As soon as we start putting it on men, then we get puffed up. Paul reveals in verses 10 to 11 that the building of the kingdom of God involves more than one servant. Now I apologize to my dear friend because I thought he heard the request and I thought he arranged for Phil, and I'm not trying to take over from him. I don't want it. I'll get the bacon. And what he does well. So John, let him do it. And you know, and there's things I miss. I think in the last, 6-7 months, I've somehow managed to miss 2 elder deacon meetings. See Tim's head? He is. Yeah. No matter how much we regard or esteem one another, at some point we're going to fail one another. I was rousing Josh this morning, and I said to him afterwards, I said, if it makes you feel better, my wife said to me, go bring the car around. So I did, and I drove it into the driveway, and she's coming out with some stuff, and I phoned Jordan to let him know, okay, we're just getting ready to leave. We'll be at your place about 20, 25 minutes. My wife opens the door, and I thought she was going to thank me for bringing the car around. She looked at me. She says, where did my gentleman go? He didn't come and help me. Oops. Hello. Listen. Do you always meet the mark? Do you? We got to keep our eyes on Jesus. He's the one that we satisfy. In fact, it's Proverbs. I forget the exact verse now. It says, the fear of man produces a snare. You know? He's the only one I really need to please. And if I can please him, I'll be good with most of the people. Hello? And that goes for you too. You know? Is that making sense? Paul reveals in verses 12 to 15, there are various materials that can be used in the building of the kingdom. I'm sorry, I'm going to share this with you. It might help you remember. Every time I read this, I think of the 3 little pigs. You know? Wood, hay, and straw. Stray. Should be straw. I even proofed this. Fix it. In my understanding, represent human effort. You know? Human effort will produce results, but not to the degree that the blessing of the Lord will produce. The most profound illustration of my mind is, and I've shared this with you before, and you can add this to the list, Josh. John Castile in Tucson, Arizona, he got plans to build a church, and they built an auditorium to seat 350 people. The first Sunday that they opened it, it was full. And it's about 8 months later, a year later, and God gave him plans for a building of 1,500. And he got angry at God. He says, I wanted to be the spiritual pastor. I didn't want to be the contractor. And he said, well, so I gave it to the elders and the deacons, and they said, Pastor Castile, this is God. He didn't want to hear that. He was happy at 350. They built the building, and the first Sunday that they opened, it was full. And I'll never forget, he was sharing at the Evangelistic Tabernacle, our home church, that was the venue for the college. And he says, now I feel like the mouse and the elephant that were crossing the bridge. And the mouse looked up at the elephant and said, didn't we make that bridge tremble? He says, guess who's the mouse? And guess who's the elephant? When we keep our eyes on Jesus, we don't stand back and say, wow, look at the work I'm doing. No. God added to the church daily such as should be saved. It's God doing it. As soon as we try to take any of the glory, we bomb out. But the point is there's an accounting coming. You know, the big bad wolf, he huffed and he puffed and he blew the two houses down. But he got to the brick one and he couldn't do it. There's going to be a testing. It's going to be by fire. And the wood, hay, and the stubble and the straw are going to be burnt up. But gold and silver, when they go through the fire, the dross is lifted off. And the gems are undamaged. And that's the work of God. If I can do what I'm doing just by the power of my flesh, we're all in trouble. And I'm in trouble. If I'm not spending time in prayer and agonizing over what I believe God would have shared as the devotional, if it's just the result of my own thinking, what a waste. You're not here to hear me. You're here to hear the Lord. And I want, my desire is when you leave here, you're going to go, am I 5-2 or 1 talents? Am I making it my aim to please God? Because I'm going to answer at the Bema Seat of Christ. And in the things that I'm doing, whether it's Sunday school or Mexico or morning cafe, whether it's cutting the lawns, shoveling, putting lights in, doing this, doing that, whatever it is, if it's just stuff I can do in the flesh, it's wood, hay, and stubble. He doesn't keep a building. He keeps you and I. I know his heart. His heart isn't for the building. His heart is for the saints of God. You invest in people. You invest in men. The ministry of praise. What an awesome responsibility. It's huge. Sam, to see the growth in you. You're always assisting at the music, but this year, there is a step of obedience that's moving you into a new realm of servanthood. Going to Mexico, taking your talent, investing in 3 different congregations. That's huge. And for all of us, my one desire is that we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. He looks at us and he says, good and well done, my faithful servant. You can go to the conclusion because that's it. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 2, it says, this is now how, this should be how, not now, how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. John, are you faithful? Are you faithful? You got a closing song for us, man? See, I sent that before I could proof it because I couldn't even get this silly thing to print. Because they add it to the program. Jesus didn't add to the gospel. And John, you better not take away from it. Amen. Foundation of God stands sure, having this seal.